Well, first things first, to everybody here, a heartfelt, blessed, blessed, merry, merry, happy, happy Christmas, because the chances of me seeing you as you all go out to separate exits when you're done is about close to zero. So first things first, right? But I have a question for you here this evening. A little something for you to mull over. What does God want for Christmas? I'll tell you a little story as you think about what the answer to that question might be. Now, this is a very old story. It's not original by any stretch. This story dates back decades and decades, and it's been told and retold and retold for generations. And once upon a time, someone told it to me. And so I thought this evening I'd share it with you. It's the story of a man who refused to go to Mass with his family on Christmas Eve. Now, this was not a bad man. He was not an Ebenezer Scrooge. He was decent. He was good. He was just. He was generous with his family. He was honest in his work. It's just that this man could not bring himself to believe all the things that the church has proclaimed at Christmas time about Jesus, that he was God come down to this earth, that he was God who became one of us. He was God who walked this earth at a time specific in history. It made no sense to him. Didn't think it was necessary, and he was too honest to pretend otherwise. And so on this Christmas Eve, he said to his wife, he said, I do not mean to cause you any distress, but I cannot go with you to church this evening. But I will stay up and wait until you all come home again. And so he stayed, and they left. And as the car drove away, snow began to fall. The man walked over to his great big panoramic landscape window to admire the beauty of the falling snow. And then he went back to sit in his chair by the fireside. And that's when he was startled with the strangest sound. Thump. 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 Again. And again and again, and he thought to himself that some of the neighborhood kids were throwing snowballs at his window. So he got up and he went to the door and he opened up the door, and there he was surprised to discover a small flock of birds all huddled in the snow. They were caught in the storm, searching for shelter, and they had tried to fly through his great big landscape window. That is what had caused the sound that he heard. And you know, the man felt sorry for the poor little things. He didn't want the little birds to freeze. And at that moment, he remembered that there on his property, he had a great big warm barn that would make magnificent shelter for the birds. All he had to do was lead them to it. So the man put on his heaviest coat and he put on his warmest boots and he walked out into the snow. And he flung open the doors of the barn just as wide as they would go, and he turned on the light so that the birds could see their way in. But the birds didn't move. And so he thought to himself, well, maybe I could entice them with some food. So he went back into the house, and he grabbed a couple of slices of bread, and he tore it up in little pieces, and he made little breadcrumbs. And he threw them there all across the top of the new fallen snow in a perfect straight line, going all the way into the barn. But the birds didn't care about the breadcrumbs. So the man tried to corral the birds into the barn, and he waved his arms, and he tried to shoo, shoo, shoo them in the direction of the barn and the warmth and the light. And that's when all the birds scattered, and they went flying off in every direction. Every direction, that is, except into the barn. At that moment, the man realized that, of course, the birds were scared of him. He was a frightening, menacing creature as far as they were concerned. And he thought to himself, if only there were some way that I could earn their trust, prove to them that I don't mean them harm, that I mean them well, that I mean to help them. Not to hurt them, but how? Every move that I make there strikes into their heart of fear, and they'll never trust someone who they're afraid of. And that's when he thought to himself, if only I could become one of them. Mingle about, speak their language. Maybe then they would not be afraid. Maybe then they would listen. Maybe then I could show them the way. But first I would have to become one of them, wouldn't I? And only then would they see and hear and understand. And at that very moment, high above the sound of the whispering wind, the man heard a church bell softly chime, and he listened, sank to his knees in the snow. What does God want for Christmas? It's the very same question as asking, why did God become one of us? Why was God born into this world? Why further was he born into this world as a helpless little baby? Couldn't he have done something, well, I don't know, a little bit more God-like? Maybe he could have come riding down the side of Mount Olympus, hurling thunderbolts and speaking in a voice as deep as the sea. Maybe that would have made more people believe. I don't know. But why did God come as one of us? Why? Because this is a God of love. And what does love want? But to be loved in return. What does God want for Christmas? Something only that you can give. The love of your heart. That's why he became Emmanuel. God with us. And every time we celebrate Christmas, we remember that God didn't just become one of us at some fixed point long, long ago, but that he's still God with us at all times. That's the message of Christmas. At all times, not only when things are at their best, but most importantly, when things are at their worst. You could say that the very first time that the Christmas message was ever proclaimed was the year 722 BC. That's when our first reading took place. The story of the prophet Isaiah, speaking to the people of Israel just after they had been conquered by the army of the Assyrians, God's own people now, whom he'd raised up as his very own, who he'd freed from slavery, who he'd guided through the desert with the powerful, provident hand, who he'd planted in the mountain of his own inheritance, whom he'd given his own people their very own land and raised them up to be a great nation under King David and King Solomon, God's own people, now conquered by a band of Bronze Age thugs. You know, the people thought that was the very end. The very end, the end of all hope. That's when Isaiah the prophet speaks. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Upon those who dwelt in a land of gloom, a light has shone. For a child is born to us, a son is given us. Upon his shoulder dominion rests. They name him Wonder Counselor, God Hero, Father Forever, Prince of Peace. Christ our Lord was not born into the capital city of a mighty empire. He was born in the midst of a broken and defeated people. Why? To show us that God is with us, not just when things are going well, but most especially when they are not. That's the story of the gospel as well. The story I've all heard many, many times before, the story of Mary and Joseph. And you know, Mary's so many, many months along, and they're awaiting the long-awaited birth at last of the Christ child, when in faraway Rome, Caesar Augustus sat in his palace and said to himself, now is the perfect time to call for a census. And Mary and Joseph would have to travel 80 miles, 90 miles across the high Judean countryside in the biting cold of winter to the city of Bethlehem so that they might be enrolled in the town of their ancestry, and you know the story. There was nowhere for them to go. Almost a microcosm of God's message in the world is the story of Mary and Joseph going to Bethlehem. There's room for everybody else. Plenty of room for the Roman soldiers. Plenty of room for the wealthy cloth merchants from the east. Plenty of room for anybody who could outbid his neighbor, but no room for God when he came among his own people. And he had to be born in a stable amidst barnyard animals with all the accompanying smells. And as the scripture says, they wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. And I like to remind people of this every year. What's a manger? You remember? It's a feed box for a cow. You got to figure, before they put the Christ child into a manger, Joseph first had to clean it out. Hope he took the shawl off of his shoulders and wiped out no shortage of cow drool and half-digested hay. It was a disaster, that first Christmas was. It was an absolute mess. But notice, that's where God comes. And why? He's God. He can do anything he wants. Why does he come to a mess like that? To show us the message that we keep forgetting. That he is Emmanuel, God with us. Not just when times are good, but when times are bad. You know, God's grace is like water. It's great. God's grace is like water. You want to know where water flows? The lowest possible place, every single time. That's what God's grace does. That's what St. Paul told us. Where sin abounds, grace all the more abounds. Where does God's grace flow in a troubled world like ours? To those who need it most, because God is with us even when things are at their worst. That's the way Jesus would live his entire life. Spending himself and all of his life amidst those whom this world hated. Those who were outcasts, rejected by all. Lepers, prostitutes, Samaritans, tax collectors. He would die as a common criminal between a pair of thieves. Why? To remind us that when we say that God is with us, we must not forget. He's with us most when things are at their worst. And here on Christmas Eve, we celebrate the most unique liturgy of the entire year, the only liturgy of the year whose primary celebration is in the middle of the night. We never do that no other time in the year. Why? Because that's when God comes to us. When things are at their darkest, when things are at their coldest, when things are at their most bleak, he wants you to remember that he is with you. What does God want for Christmas? He wants you to know and to believe that, yes, you are loved by no less than God himself. And he wants that you might love him in return. Because, you know, if the tree's not trimmed, it's still Christmas. If the presents aren't wrapped, it's still Christmas. If the cookies aren't baked, it's still Christmas. If the house is an absolute mess, it's still Christmas. If the stockings are hung by the chimney with care in hopes that St. Nicholas soon will be there or not, it's still Christmas. Because when God became a man, earth was joined to heaven. Born into the center of time, he might become the center of your life. Born into this world, that his grace might be born into your heart. And so we sing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Born for us this day, a Savior, Christ our Lord. Amen.